Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
It's a privilege to bring God's word to you this morning. As we begin, I want you to consider, what is the most valuable thing about you? What do you prize most about yourself? What do you bring to the table? There are a lot of different ways you could answer that question. But if you were to ask some of the biggest companies in the world, Google, Amazon, Facebook, they would probably say the most valuable thing about you is your attention. They spend huge amounts of time and money fighting for your attention, trying to manipulate you to stay on their platform for as long as possible. But why is your attention, your eyeballs, so valuable to them? Are they just trying to fill your lives with joy and as many cat videos as possible? Sadly not. It's because your eyes are the pathway to your heart, and from there to your actions and to your wallet. They have a long line of companies and organizations ready to pay great sums of money to get their ads in front of you so they can influence you. So they can sell you a new luxury car or some cheap piece of junk. So they get you to join their cause or vote for their candidate. We talk increasingly about the culture and information wars going on around us and what it is doing to our society. At the center of all those battles is your attention and your heart. But there is an even bigger spiritual war going on, and its consequences are much, much greater. God is also concerned with your attention and with your heart, but he's not trying to sell you something or get you to vote for some party. He's concerned with your heart because life and death are at stake. Depending on where you set your heart, you could live a life that ends in regret and everlasting ruin, or a life of fruitful labor that leads to eternal joy in God's presence. So it is vitally important that you know how to guard your heart. And for that, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 27. But before we dive in, let me pray for us one more time. Oh, Father, there is indeed a war going on for our hearts and for our attention. And so often, we confess that we give it to the world instead of to you. We pray that you'd open that as we open your word today and seek your face, that you would come and draw near to us. Speak your words into our hearts now, we pray. Teach us how to guard our hearts with all vigilance and to set our eyes and our lives on you and on your mission. Only your Spirit can do this in us. So we ask that you come now and change our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh and teach us to walk in all your ways. Amen. Awesome. If you have your Bibles with you, please open with me to Proverbs 4, 20 to 27. If you don't have a Bible with you, please raise your hand and our ushers will be happy to give you a copy of God's Word. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, be attentive to my words and incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. If we're going to guard our hearts, we must first look at what is inside our hearts, what we are feeding it. So our first question this morning is, how is your heart? Verse 20 to 23. We talk about your heart. I'm talking about the organ in your chest, but about your mind, your will, and your whole inner being. The very root of who you are. What is in your inmost being? And what are you putting there? Solomon opens this section by pleading with his son and with us to listen to his words and store them up in our hearts. He's adamant about this because the book of Proverbs and the rest of the Bible is not just a collection of nice sayings or good morals, but it says in verse 22 that these words give life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Throughout the first few chapters of Proverbs, Solomon has made it clear that wisdom and folly are both calling out to us. We have a choice to make, a choice between God's way or the world's way, a choice between life and death, between honor, peace, and security on the one hand, and calamity, anguish, and ruin on the other. Example of this is Proverbs 1, 32 to 33. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. God's word alone gives life. If we want to find life, we need to be people of the word, inclining our ear to all that he has said. We need to be in his word as we gather together as a church, in our small groups, in our families, and in our individual walks with the Lord each and every day. But we need to do more than just hear the word and listen to it. It says in verse 21 that we need to keep it within our heart. We need to cling to the word so that it really sinks in. That's why we encourage you to follow along in your Bibles and to take notes. Even if you never look at those notes ever again, just the act of writing them down helps you to process it and get a little bit deeper into your heart. And if you can take time during the week to look back and to reflect on what you've written, all the better. There are a lot of things that we can do to help the word penetrate our hearts, but one of the best is repetition. We have a two-year-old named Daniel. He's at that stage, keeps asking the same questions again and again. Daddy, what's the digger doing? Daniel, it's digging dirt. Oh, Daddy, what's the digger doing? All the times, it feels like we're just speaking into the void. But then he surprises us. After years of singing Jesus Loves Me to him every single night with no response, the last couple of months, he suddenly started singing it all by himself. If we're out somewhere close to his nap time, he'll start singing, Yes, Jesus loves me, and put his head down and say, Daddy, I nap now. All that repetition over the years got it into his heart, and now it just flows out naturally. We could all benefit by being a little bit more like two-year-olds. We're quick to say, I've got that, and move on to the next thing. When we come to a familiar passage in the Bible, either our eyes glaze over, or we ask God to open us to something new. God's word is indeed a rich treasure trove with lots of new and wonderful things to see in it. But often, what we really need is to hear the same familiar truths over and over again until it sinks in and changes our heart. God knows this. He gave us four gospel accounts of Jesus' life. They all contribute different perspectives, but there is a lot that is repeated in those four books because we really, really need to hear that Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins. The epistles are each unique, but they repeat a lot of the same truths about our salvation by faith alone. Paul even says in Philippians 3:1 that to write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. He was happy to write the same thing over and over again because we need to hear it and take it to heart. So, continue reading your Bible again and again throughout your life. I know there have been times in my Christian walk when I felt like I've got things figured out. Sure, you know, there's always more you could tease out if you went to seminary and learned Hebrew or Greek, but it comes to the main points. I feel like I've got them down pretty well. Maybe you're thinking that right now. But then the next trial or temptation comes along, and we realize that all the things we thought we knew about God, his goodness, his sovereignty, his love for us, they're not as deeply rooted in our hearts as we thought. We fall and be reminded again of those simple but precious truths. There is nothing quite like a heart that has spent years and decades in God's word, that knows the Lord intimately, and has learned by trial and often error how to apply his word to all the different aspects of life. It takes time and persistence, but we will reap a great harvest if we don't give up. But there are also ways that we can intentionally add repetition to our practice to help it sink in a little bit faster. Consider taking a short book like Galatians or Philippians, or a few chapters from a longer book like Romans, and read it every day for 2 to 4 weeks. You'll find that you know it better than you just read it through it once. Memorize scripture. You can pick a couple verses relevant to your current situation, words to encourage you through your current trial or help you fight temptation. Or you can work on a collection like fighter verses. Either way, take the time to dwell in God's word repeatedly until it changes you, and you will find that they are indeed life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Which brings us to verse 23, really the core of this passage. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This passage, indeed the whole Bible, is so deeply concerned with our hearts because it is the root and out of it flows everything else. Jesus picked this up in Matthew 12:34, saying that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in our heart will ultimately bubble out in our words and our actions. Again in Mark 7:18-23, he says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person." Sadly, if we do an honest examination of our hearts and the actions that flow out of them, we will find that all these evils he describes are alive and well inside our hearts. Despite years, even decades in the faith, we still find sexual morality, hatred, envy, and pride deeply rooted inside us. Perhaps you've grown up in the church, but haven't given your life to Christ. Maybe you come from a different religion. You've tried to do what your parents or the preacher told you to do. You may be able to put on a good show and fit in with the group, but you're terrified of what they would think if they knew who you really are inside. Or maybe it's all a show, and you can't wait to get out of the house so you can do what you really want. You've heard God's word, but it hasn't changed you. Maybe you're here and you're not religious at all. So you suspect that you will find the same thing to be true. There are things about you that you don't like about yourself. Things you've tried hard to change. You may have made some outward progress, but deep down, the issues still remain. The same addictions, anxieties, and selfishness are lurking under the surface. This is because the Bible teaches us that we can't change our hearts on our own. Not only have we fallen short of God's law, but our hearts are so corrupted that we don't even have the ability to do what is right. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Romans 7, 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. We all find ourselves in this predicament. We want to do what we know to be right, but our own selfishness, fears, and impulses keep us from following through. Thankfully, he does not end there. He continues on in verse 24 into chapter 8, saying, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Jesus died to pay the price for all of your sins. He did what you could not. He kept the full law of God, so that you can be counted righteous, even though you fail to keep God's law. If you believe in him as Lord, there is now no condemnation for you, no matter how much evil you have done or still do. And he has put his Spirit in us to set our hearts and minds on the things of God, to give us both the desire and the ability to do God's will. In Romans 8:11, he says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Only by the Spirit can we truly know and live out the Word of God. So put your faith in Christ Jesus. Trust in him and let his words and his Spirit give life and healing to your heart. Then you will be clean from the inside out, clothed in his righteousness. No matter how many times you have fallen, come to him, and he will gladly receive you. Come to him, and he will make rivers of living water flow out of your heart. So how is your heart this morning? Do you love God and find joy in his ways? Or are you walking in rebellion against him? True life is only found by giving your ear to God's word and treasuring it in your heart. But that cannot happen until you first have a new heart, one that comes by repenting and putting your faith in Christ. This is how living water flows out of your heart. So now that we look at our heart, we can start to dress the rest of the body. Turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 4. We can ask, how is your health? Verses 24 to 27. In verses 24 to 27, Solomon moves from what is in our heart to its overflow in the different parts of our body, our lips, our eyes, and our feet. In all of these, there is the question of whether we are straight on target, moving towards God, or if we are veering off course. First, do you have dignified prose? So what do I mean by prose? Per the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, prose is the ordinary language people use in speaking or writing. The question is your speech and the words you use dignified, or are they crooked? Verse 24 tells us to put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Ephesians 4:29 echoes this in the New Testament. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Does your normal pattern of speech build up those around you, or does it tear them down? We usually know how to watch our tongue at church, when we're talking to our boss, but what happens when the straits come off? What do you say when you're talking freely with your friends and coworkers? It's good to have fun, joke, and laugh, but are your jokes good-humored and uplifting, or are they crooked? Do you have a pattern of slander, gossip, or grumbling? How do you speak to your family after a long day when everything seems to be falling apart? What do you say when they do things that frustrate you over and over again? Are you forgiving and tender-hearted? Correcting your opponent with gentleness, as Timothy 2 tells us to do. Or do you snap and tear into them? I know that I'm guilty of the latter far more than I would like. Are your words true? We are to put away all devious talk because that is of Satan, the father of lies, John 8:44. Whereas Titus 1:2 says that God never lies. And the Gospels tell us that Jesus himself is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. Every day, we are tempted to lie in ways both great and small. We twist the truth to make ourselves look better or to make it easier to process that warranty claim. We lie because we think it will smooth things over and make others feel better. We fail to speak the true word of God into the lives of those around us, whether to believers or unbelievers, because we are afraid of offending them, of what it might cost us. When we do this, we give in to Satan's lie that God's way is truly not good for us. But God's way is life, no matter how much it may seem to cost. So let us put away all crooked and devious speech, all angry, bitter words, all foul and false language. Let us learn to take a breath, pray, and then think about what we're about to say so that it builds up and gives grace to those who hear. Let us be quick to confess and apologize when we have sinned with our words. Finally, let us remember that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When we find ourselves in sinful patterns of speech, it's not an accident or because we had a bad day. It is because that is what is in our hearts. That is who we really are inside. But we can bring it to Jesus on the cross and ask for his grace. We can turn to his Spirit and his word to change us from the inside out. Second, do you have decided purpose? Verse 25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. When he speaks of our eyes and our gaze, he's talking about the things we look at and more broadly, what we give our attention to. The call is to fix our attention and our purpose squarely on God and on his mission. As mentioned at the beginning, we are constantly bombarded by distractions, by social media, the news, entertainment of every form. They threaten to consume our thoughts and our attention so we don't even think about God's will, how we can be worshiping Him and loving our neighbors as Christ first loved us. We need to take careful look at where we're fixing our gaze and do whatever it takes to set straight on Jesus. He says to us in Matthew 18:19, "If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." Church, we need to take these words seriously. If we scroll our lives away, as many of us are doing, and neglect God's mission, making disciples of all the nations, on the day of judgment, we will find that all our works have burned up and our very souls may be in danger. We need to do whatever it takes to cut off anything that's drawing our attention away from Christ. If you find yourself spending too much time on social media or other things you shouldn't be looking at, set real limits on your screen time, not just the ones you click ignore and keep on scrolling. Don't rely on your power alone. It won't work, and the stakes are way too high. These apps have been designed to pluck at the sinful tendencies in your heart. So you need to set real, hard limits. Have your spouse or your roommate set the parental controls on your phone. You have to come to them if you want to spend more time on your game or your media feed. It's not easy. It'll be awkward, but it'll be worth it in eternity. And replace those distractions with time in God's word and in caring for those around you. Now, it's easy for us to pick up social media, and it is indeed a major challenge in our day, but it's not the only challenge. Our work, our finances, even our families can just as easily take our eyes off of God. These are all important things, and they can be very stressful and demanding, but they are not ultimate. In Matthew 6:31-33, Jesus says to us, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He drills down to the very basic necessities: food, water, and clothing. These aren't wants. They are things we truly need in order to live. But there are still more important things. God's eternal kingdom is more important. We need to fix our eyes on it instead of on our physical needs. Now note that the solution is not to ignore our problems or toughen up, but to trust in God's care for us. If God sent his own Son to die for our sins while we were still his enemies, how much more will he take care of us now that we are his precious and beloved children? Surely we can trust that his ways are better than whatever the world has to offer. Let's look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, Hebrews 12:2. In the face of terrible suffering and a gruesome death, Jesus kept his gaze straight on God, at the joy that was set before him at God's right hand. And in so doing, he accomplished our salvation. So let us follow his example. Let us look directly to the joy set before us in the presence of God with decided, unyielding purpose. Third, do you have deliberate pursuits? Verse 26 to 27. "Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." We have moved from our eyes and our purpose to our feet, to our actions and our pursuits. And once again, We need to be deliberate about moving towards God, not wandering to the left or to the right. This is especially relevant to us in the summer season. Just as there are countless things vying for your attention, so there are many things you can do with your time this summer. Camping trips, hikes, barbecues, gardening, home renovations, kids' activities, the list goes on and on. I'm not saying to abstain from all these things. They can all be wonderful, wonderful gifts if we receive them from God with thanksgiving. But we do need to prayerfully ponder whether they are helping us on our straight path towards God or if they're leading us off course. Have you overfilled your schedule so you don't have time to read the Word, to fellowship with other believers, or to be a witness to your neighbors? Then you need to ponder the path of your feet and see what has to be cut so you can devote yourself fully to God. Many good things can easily become idols and draw our feet to the right and to the left. We look to them for joy and for our identity rather than to God. It's subtle. You get into a hobby, your work, or even serving your family. And slowly it becomes the one thing that matters most, the thing from which you derive your self-worth. That is an idol, and it is an abomination to God. So you need to examine your ways and see what idols have taken root in your heart and turn from them to the one true living God. And there are many other evils that are going to draw us off course from which we must turn our feet. Sexual morality, fits of anger, divisions, coveting, materialism, drunkenness, addictions, to name a few. Take time this week to ponder your ways, ideally with the help of a spouse or a close friend. Identify the patterns of sin and temptation in your life and how you can turn from them. Plan beforehand how you will fight these temptations and how you can avoid compromising situations to begin with. If you leave it until the moment of temptation, you will fall. But if you prepare beforehand, you can make your path much more sure. And as we saw earlier, only the work of the Holy Spirit can truly change our hearts and deliver us from evil. So turn to Him in prayer and fill your heart with His life-giving word. Finally, let us consider not just how to turn away from evil this summer, but also how we can make our pursuits more fruitful. How can you carve out time in your trips and activities to worship God, both individually and as a family? Perhaps you can do a devotional and sing some worship songs around the campfire. Maybe read a psalm of praise as you stand on top of a mountain. Can you invite a brother or sister along with you to join you in what you're already doing and mutually encourage one another? Can you bring an unbelieving friend or neighbor along with you so you can show them God's love and share the gospel with them? Brothers and sisters, let us turn away from all evil and have deliberate godly pursuits this summer, so that when we gather together in the fall, we can celebrate all the amazing thing that God has done in our lives and lives of our neighbors. Again, this can only happen as God goes with us and works in us by His Spirit. So seek Him in everything. How is your heart today? Have you put your hope in Jesus? And are you actively pursuing His word? How is your health? Do you have dignified prose? Do you have decided purpose? And do you have deliberate pursuits? Let us pray together. Father, your words give life. They are so, so wonderful. They alone can heal our sinful and broken hearts. So help us this summer to give ear to your words and keep them within our heart. Let us not grow weary of seeking you, but trust that your word will bear fruit in our lives if we don't give up. May your Spirit work in our hearts to make them yours and yours alone, and cause rivers of living water to flow out of them into every area of our lives. Let our speech be upright, building up those around us and giving life to all who hear. Help us, Father, to turn our eyes away from all distractions in the world, set them on you and on your mission. Help us to consider the path of our feet and use our time this summer to grow closer to you and to serve you. To you be all the glory and honor in our lives. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.